This morning we're taking a break from our studies in Nehemiah, and I just want to spend a little bit of time considering the goodness of God. It's a topic this morning, and our topic is the goodness of God. God's goodness, like his faithfulness, his grace and mercy, are but a few of the moral attributes that attest to God's greatness, to the greatness of God. His love, his holiness and glory being others. That's why we can sing, "How great thou art," and mean it. Because we know something of God's love and grace and mercy and his faithfulness and goodness to us. And we can sing those wonderful words, "How great thou art." God is truly great. That's why David in Psalm 145 and verse 3 can say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." David is saying that God's greatness is so vast, it's too big for us to fully understand. And as a result, we should just marvel at his greatness and give thanks to him for his greatness and praise and worship him for his greatness. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," David says. It's true, isn't it? When we are so impressed by the greatness of God, our instinct is to worship him, to praise him, and to be thankful, and to bow down low to him in adoration. This morning, I want to look at an essential part of God's greatness, his goodness. Goodness that is so deep that it is incomprehensible to the finite human mind. Now we see in part and we know in part, but in eternity we will plumb the depths of God's goodness. Just think about that for a minute. We look all of eternity to search out the goodness of God. You know, we see it in part now, but in all of eternity, there'll never be a day when we get to the point we can say, "Oh, I know it all now." There'll constantly be more to appreciate and to admire about the goodness of God. So this morning, as we skim across the surface of God's goodness, I hope to awaken within us an attitude of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and worship. Worshipping God this morning because he is good. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18 states very clearly that no one is good but God. God alone is good, supremely good, uniquely good. God is eternally good. His goodness doesn't falter, waver, or weaken, or change over time. God exists in a state of enduring, unending goodness. The psalmist in Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." His steadfast love is, in other words, unending. We can't come to the end of it. In Psalm 52 and verse 1, David says, "The goodness of God endures continually," literally all day long. In other words, his infinite goodness is with us all the time. It's never weakened, never diminishes, and is never diluted. You see, the Bible doesn't just say that God does good things. He does do good things. The Bible says that God is good. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. And who he is never, ever changes. Increasingly, the world challenges the goodness of God. It says that God is not good. Statements like that are made out of prejudice and ignorance. People who say those things don't know him. They neither fear him nor do they trust in him. King David went through some rough times in his life, but he knew God and trusted him. He could say in Psalm 31 and verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness. Watch you, which you laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in your presence, of in the pres in you the presence of the Son of Man. I'm going to read that again. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Even in difficult times, when everything seemed to be going wrong, we are immersed in the goodness of God. I hope you appreciate that. Even in those really difficult times, we are immersed in the goodness of God. Even when God is disciplining us and it's not pleasant, we are still immersed in the goodness of God. Even in judgment, when men and women will stand before Almighty God for judgment, they will be immersed in the goodness of God. You see, God is not sometimes merciful and sometimes just. He is eternally, infinitely just and merciful at the same time. God is always good. It's his nature. He can't be anything other than good. We should acknowledge that, shouldn't we? And we should be thankful. We should celebrate the goodness of God. We should do that together. I think we do. But we should do it daily ourselves. Just pause and acknowledge the supreme loving goodness of Almighty God. Later in Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." He fills the hungry soul with good things. You see, God's goodness is the opposite to harshness and cruelty. God is not harsh or cruel, and he does not deprive us. To experience divine goodness is to enjoy the sweetness, friendliness, benevolence, and generosity of Almighty God. I like what Mr. Tozer had to say about the goodness of God. He says, and I quote, "The goodness of God disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and he and his unfailing attitude towards all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. And by his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness and to take holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." I like that. Is that your understanding of God? Is that how you know him? Or do you see him as this despot who's standing there waiting to beat you down, to get you? That's not who God is. God is the opposite to that. God is benevolent and loving and kind and is profoundly interested in the happiness and the joy of his people. David understood that in Psalm 145. He says, "Every day I will bless God and praise his name forever and ever and declare the unsearchable greatness of God." He says that the Lord is good to all and that people shall utter the memory of God's goodness and shall sing of his righteousness. In other words, people will talk about and write songs about the goodness and the righteousness of God. Our hymn books are full of those songs, aren't they? Hymns that sing, that talk about the goodness of God. And our church conversation is too, it should be, affirming to each other, witnessing to each other the goodness of God. That is our theme. It's the thing that we're known for. The thing that we talk about, celebrating the goodness of God, talking to each other about the goodness of God, encouraging each other to think about the goodness of God, witnessing to each other the goodness of God. There's joy to be had there, isn't there? There really is. Sometimes, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil robs us of that, and our view, our focus goes elsewhere. And it shouldn't. It should remain and the goodness of God. You remember in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses at Mount Sinai had asked God to show him God's glory. Moses had heard the voice of God, seen the power of God, but the glory of God had been hidden from him. The cloud that had descended on Mount Sinai was like a shroud or a veil that obscured the glory of God. God's glory was hidden from Moses. So Moses said to God, "Please, show me your glory." Moses had seen so much of the power and presence and the movement of God in his life, but he wanted to see more. I like that about Moses. Moses wanted more. We should want more. We should never come to a point in our walk with the Lord where our appetites are satisfied. We should always want more. And Moses prayed, "God, please, God, show me your glory." I wonder that we have an appetite like that, to see more of God like that, to understand him more. Do we pray like that, making that request of God, pleading with God to show us something more of his glory? Do we do that, young and old alike? Do we spend time before the Lord pleading that he will show us more of his glory? Praying like that is telling God that you are really interested in knowing him in a deeper way. It's asking God to pull back the veil and to invite you in to a deeper experience of him. Moses had witnessed so much of God, but he wanted to go deeper still. Do we? Do we want to go deeper still? For example, if I found a gold nugget sitting on the ground up on the farm, I'd go get the shovel. I would. And I'd dig deeper. I would dig to see if there was any more. I really would. Moses was digging deeper. He wanted to know more of God. Moses had found something that was much more valuable to him than gold. He had found God. Warren Wiersbe defines the glory of God as the manifestation of all God's attributes and character, the holy and perfect uniqueness of everything he is, everything that he says, and everything he does. It's the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. That's the glory of God. And we should want to see more of that. We really should. Moses had prayed, "God, please, 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 show me your glory." And now look at how God responds to Moses. God responds by saying to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. Moses asked for glory. God would show him goodness. God told Moses that he would make all his goodness pass before him. All of his goodness. Just think about that for a minute. Nothing concealed. Nothing left behind. All of God's goodness. That is profound. And it's bigger than me. It's bigger than this conversation. It's something I'd love you to take home and consider yourselves. All of the goodness of God was to be paraded before Moses. He was going to show it all the goodness. It had to be all of God's goodness. Because this was going to be a declaration of who God is. Nothing could be left out. A proclamation by God of his name, Yahweh. I am who I am. God was saying to Moses that that good is who God is. God was saying to Moses that good, profoundly, deeply good, is who he is. Altogether good, infinitely good, uniquely good. And to make his point, he was going to make all of his goodness pass before Moses. The more times that I read that, the more of Christ I see in it. The Lord Jesus is all over this scene, all over this scene. We'll think a little bit more about that in a minute. Notice another thing. It was in the context of the giving of the law that God proclaimed his goodness to Moses. I see something very lovely in that too. It was in that context that the Lord said to Moses, verse 19 of chapter 33 of Exodus, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Later in chapter 34 in verse 6, when the Lord passed before Moses, we are told that the Lord proclaimed. That's the word that's used. It says, the Lord proclaimed. The word proclaimed here means a loud declaration. In other words, the Lord cried out to Moses. He proclaimed to Moses as he passed by Moses. And this is what he was saying. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Picture that. As God passed before Moses to expose the glory of his goodness, he cried out with a loud voice, declaring who he is, saying, I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. God is saying, that is who I am. It's God making himself known to Moses, declaring to Moses who he is. And as Moses beheld his glory and looked at all the goodness of God and heard him cry out and proclaim these words, Moses done what any of us would do. He fell to the ground and he worshipped. Worshipping as a result of a demonstration and a view of the goodness of God. Verse 8 of chapter 34 in Exodus tells us that Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped God. He immediately took a posture of worship and bowed his head and heart to the earth to worship his good and gracious and merciful God. He had seen God in a way that brought him to his knees. Have you seen God like that? Are you seeing God like that? Do you get such views of God that your instinct is to fall to the ground and worship? Pray this morning that each and every one of us would know more of that. What a joy to see what Moses saw, to experience what he experienced. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul speaks of a similar experience. He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. In other words, the God who created everything, the God who spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. And listen to what Paul says, that God, the creator of all things, has done. And listen to this, because this is powerful. He says, God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. It's amazing, isn't it? Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. He says, God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's what Moses saw. He is saying that God had poured light into our hearts, hearts that were once darkened to the things of God, to enable us to see and to understand the divine glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. God has poured light into our hearts to enable us to see the glory of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, Philip asked the Lord Jesus to show him the Father. John 14, verses 8 following. A similar request to the request that Moses made. And the Lord said to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say to me, show us the Father? You see, when we look at Christ and scrutinize him, We see what Moses saw. When we look and scrutinize the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the full glory of God. We can see all the moral beauty and glory of God in the face of Jesus. His goodness, grace and love, his mercy and truth, all his moral glory revealed and made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those divine qualities unveiled and unhidden in Christ. It's a wonder, isn't it? You remember when Moses came down the mountain that his face shined with the reflected glory of God. But it faded, didn't it? It didn't last. Not so with Jesus. With the Lord Jesus, the glory never fades. It never diminishes. It never loses its divine luster because it's not reflected glory. It's integral glory. It's who he is. The Son of God, God incarnate, the great I am, the embodiment of God's glory. He is the concealed God of Mount Sinai, having stepped into the world of men. John, in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the manifestation of the moral glory of God." He is God, declaring to us who he is, and we must never, ever forget that. You see, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the experience of a believer, in the experience of a believer, is a much richer and deeper experience of God than the one Moses experienced on Mount Sinai. And I hope we understand that. John in chapter 1, verse 18 of his gospel says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known to us," as the NIV says. Jemison, Fawcett and Brown, one of the commentaries I was reading, say this: "The only true and full manifestation of God's brightness and glory is in the face of Jesus." That's Hebrews 1 verse 3, isn't it? We've been thinking about that on our Thursday night a couple of weeks ago. It says of Jesus, listen, "Who being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat at the right hand of God of the majesty on high." The right hand of the majesty on high. We talked about that in our worship this morning. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Paul, writing to the Colossians, in chapter 1 and verse 15 says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." Colossians 2 and verse 9. Just to say again, our experience of Christ today is potentially a much richer and deeper experience of God than the experience that Moses had on Mount Sinai all those years ago. And it's there for all of us to enjoy if we just ask. If we ask God to show us his glory, it's there for us to be seen in Christ. But now, a deeper experience of Christ is for the believer in Christ only. It comes as a result of repentance and salvation. An unrepentant person can never experience an intimate encounter with God. And of course, Paul in Romans 2:4 reminds us that it is, listen, this is what he says, Romans 2:4. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The tense here is the continuous present. In other words, God is continually leading us to repentance. To come to Him in humility and enjoy Him and know Him. That's grace and mercy, isn't it? That's grace and mercy. So then the question becomes, is God calling you this morning to repentance? And are you heeding His call? This is such an important question. If we ignore God's goodness and His appeals for us to repent, it's to despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, and to shut the door to any meaningful experience of Him. As Paul says in Romans 2:4, do not despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing or not acknowledging that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well then, repent. Repent and turn to God. That's what repentance means. It means turning around. Turn around from the world, the life that you're pursuing, and turn to Jesus. Ask Him for salvation. If you're a Christian this morning, but you have drifted away from God and gone cold in your faith, well then, repent and turn back to God and seek to experience Him in all His glory and goodness, because the world has nothing to compare with that. It just doesn't. The world has nothing to offer you that can compare to what God can offer you in Christ. So as we finish this morning, I would like to look briefly at what the Lord Jesus says to His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 22. If you can turn there. Now, when you think about Moses' encounter with God on Mount Sinai, what we're about to hear Jesus say in this verse is extraordinary. It really is. It's extraordinary. And I want you to listen carefully to what He says. John chapter 14 and verse 21, the Lord says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Or show Myself to him. Declare Myself to him. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. The Lord Jesus is not shy about presenting Himself to a believer, is He? A believer who loves Him and keeps His commandments. He wants to do that. He delights to do that. It brings Him joy to present Himself to you so that He might manifest Himself to you. It brings Him joy. God is not hiding from us. He's not distant. On the contrary, He wants us to experience Him in a deep and personal and intimate way. That's the goodness of God, you know. And listen to this, John. In verse 23 of John 14, just a couple of verses down, the Lord says this: "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Please stop and just think about that for a minute. That's a promise that God has made. The Lord Jesus is saying that if you love him and keep his word, then God the Father will love you, and he and his son, the Lord Jesus, will come and make their home with you. It's amazing, isn't it? It really is. That's an intimacy that is available to every believer in Christ. And it's the promise of God. It's the promise of God. I hope you want that. I hope you know that this morning. Because that's exactly what God wants from you. He wants that level of intimacy all the time. He wants that Moses experience for each and every one of us throughout the entire course of our lives. Not just a moment on a hill. It's more than that. He wants that level of intimacy all the time. He wants to be able to show you his glory and his goodness and satisfy the longing of a heart that the world only produces dryness in because it cannot satisfy. And here's one more thing before we finish this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one glory to a greater glory, being changed into the likeness of God in Christ, being changed into the image of his Son, Romans 8, verse 29, by the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? Moses' glory faded, didn't it? Ours won't. If we remain faithful to the Lord, our faces are unveiled because God our Father wants the world to see the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining from us. That's what he wants. A testament to his goodness and grace and mercy and love. A testament to an individual's personal and private and awesome relationship with a holy God. He wants the world to see that in your face. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. The glory of Christ in us is to be seen, not hidden. That's how God is glorified. And finally, to finish, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. And Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. Glorified together with Christ for all of eternity. Oh, the supreme, unfathomable goodness of God. The goodness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for your goodness, and we want to thank you, Lord, that you have desired to have this profoundly deep relationship with us, to reveal yourself to us in this very personal and intimate way to each of us, to know more of God, to see God in all the fullness of his goodness and glory in the face of Jesus Christ, to reflect that glory in the world around us by the way we honour you and behave towards people. And Lord, to eventually, when you come for us, to come in glory with all our sin gone, everything that would obstruct or hinder is gone, to go on into eternity with you in glory. What a joy that would be. And so, Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We pray that, Lord, you would put within each of our hearts a real appetite for these things. A real appetite, Lord. Not to be skimming along the surface of who God is, but to delve deep, to dig deep, to dive in deep, Lord, so that we might grow and appreciate you all the more and love you all the more. Bless us now as we head away, Lord. Bless our conversation together. And bless our time and bless, Lord, what remains of the day. And we commit our time now to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.